Well, obviously, the question is, what is blasphemy? I mean, if blasphemy is not forgiven, what is blasphemy? And unfortunately, Matthew doesn't tell us. You remember, this is when the disciples are running around and Jesus is saying things and they're not understanding. They're like, huh? What? And he says, oh, you'll understand this stuff later. And they're like, all right, okay, thanks. And that's basically the story of the Gospels, is that Jesus is saying, speaking mysteries, and they are clueless, and then the epistles give light to much of what Jesus said. I'm the vine, you are the branches, and they're scratching their head. You know, he who believes in me is not judged. Believe in you about what? And they're scratching their head. If you destroy this temple, I'll raise it again in 3 days. And they're scratching their head. Temple? What? 3 days? And this is yet another time where I believe Jesus is speaking a mystery, and it comes to light. We understand it through the epistles, not through Jesus' words at the time. So here we are in Hebrews chapter 6 and 10, and these are the only passages that I know of where there's a major threat that looks like you can't get away from that threat once you've entered into it. So we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 6 and 10 this morning, beginning in verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Well, the first thing we have to recognize about this passage is, what are dead works? It's weird that Hebrews is not talking about sinfulness like we think of it, like lying, cheating, stealing, robbing, you know, running down the street and grabbing somebody's hubcaps and taking off with them. That's not what Hebrews is talking about. It's not the context. Bad behavior, get this now, bad behavior is not in Hebrews anywhere. Bad behavior is not in Hebrews anywhere. Why not? Because it's not a Jewish problem, typically. It's a Gentile problem. The Galatians, yeah. Corinth, you bet. But hometown Israel, Jerusalem, no way. They know, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. And that's why Hebrews has no mention of behavior from chapter 1 all the way up to chapter 10 that we'll see today. Sinning in Hebrews is not bad behavior. Sinning in Hebrews is going back to the temple after Jesus. Sinning in Hebrews is the sin of unbelief. Sinning in Hebrews is hearing about Jesus and returning to the dead works of the law. The dead works of the law, not lying, cheating, and stealing. This is the Jewish problem. And yet I believe it's an American problem today as well. We'll see that as shortly. Leaving the elementary teachings, let us press on, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. Turn from the temple, turn from the temple, turn from the animals, turn from the sacrifices, and head towards Christ. He's the only one. Don't lay a foundation of repentance from dead works. Again, we've covered that. Faith toward God, not faith toward animals. Let's move on. Of instruction about washings. What kind of washings? Jewish washings, ceremonial washings, temple ceremonies, laying on of hands. What is that? Is that a New Testament laying on of hands? No. It's a law laying on of hands when the priest laid his hands on the scapegoat and transferred all the sins of Israel onto the scapegoat. And the scapegoat was sacrificed for the sins of the people. Let's not lay again that foundation. Let's not go back to that. Let's move on. Move away from washings. Move away from sacrifices. Move away from human priests. And let's continue on. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case, here comes the bad news, but in context. And that's important. For in the case of those who've been enlightened, the light bulb went off, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. This is the scariest verse of all. But see, you're not Jewish. And see, you're not surrounded by apostles who are healing people. And you're not surrounded by miracles. And you have not just witnessed the death of Jesus Christ. And you're not surrounded by apostolic teaching in the early church. And these people were. And so guess what? They've been enlightened. They've been told about Jesus. Maybe they've understood a grain of truth about Jesus. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. They've seen healings. They've seen people raised from the dead. They've seen incredible acts of God. They've been made partakers. Another translation says sharers of the Holy Spirit. They've shared in that. But you know what's interesting? Is that Christians are never called this, partakers of, sharers in. No, it's much deeper than that. We live in the Spirit if you're a Christian. We're born of the Spirit if you're a Christian. You don't just share in the powers of the age to come. You don't just partake in them or witness them or see them or taste them. You are indwelt by Him, a further step much greater than this description. Have tasted the good word of God, not swallowed it. You've just tasted it. You've had the hors d'oeuvre. You've had the appetizer. The powers of the age to come. You've seen it. You've witnessed it. But you're not in it. You've tasted it. And then, if you've seen all that, if you've witnessed all of that, if you've tasted all of that, and then you say, no thanks, you've fallen away, where do they fall away to? Now, put your Hebrew glasses on now. Go back 2,000 years ago and put your Jewish glasses on as you read this. Someone comes to you and they talk about Jesus and they talk about sacrifice and they talk about resurrection and they talk about blood and they talk about the empty tomb and they tell you new life and forgiveness is yours for the taking. And then you fall away from that. Where do you fall back to? The temple. That's where you go. That's where you've been for decades. That's where mom has been. That's where dad has been. That's where your lineage is. That's where your heritage is. And you choose that religion over new life. You choose animals over Christ. You choose their blood over His. And you choose a building over being the temple yourself. You have fallen away. Then guess what? It's impossible to renew you again to where? To repentance, to a place of changing your mind. Why? You're not even facing the cross. You're back in the temple. It's impossible to renew you again to repentance since you again crucify to yourself the Son of God and put Him to open shame. How is it open? You know, just like Peter. You remember Peter and the little girl? The little girl says, weren't you one of, didn't I see you with? And he's like, well, maybe I'll get back to you. Right? Open shame for Peter. Similarly, weren't you one of the Christians? Weren't you hanging out with those Christians that Jesus talk, you know, that the way? Weren't you with that movement, that special group, that early church movement that was rocking the world in Jerusalem? Weren't you one of them? Didn't I see you at one of their home groups? Didn't I see you at one of their meetings? And he's back in the temple, and he's returned to a religion of condemnation. And he's putting Jesus, who he heard about, Jesus, who he was taught about, he's putting Jesus to open shame. Now, how do we know all of this is the right interpretation? I think what follows is really helpful. Ground either drinks the rain or it doesn't. What is the rain? The rain is the gospel. It rains down on people. People drink it up or they don't drink it up. It bears fruit or it doesn't bear fruit. It's a black and white situation. Have you drank the rain of the gospel of Jesus Christ or are you shriveling up without life? Ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth fruit, vegetation, useful for those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Sounds like black or white to me, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound that way to you? You've got rain falling on you. What did you do with the rain? Did you drink it up, or did you head back to the religious building? Did you head back to the system of getting clean with God by some other means? You say, well, come on, I'm not Jewish. I'm not living in Israel, and I don't do animal sacrifices in my backyard. I mean, this doesn't pertain to me. What's interesting is how we limit law to being a Moses thing. Law is not merely a Moses thing. Law is a mental attitude. It is a perspective that can cause us to get our minds off of Jesus Christ and the work of Christ. Is your dependence on the work of Christ or any other form of law? It might be American Christian law. It might be Christianese, jargony law coming out of the Bible Belt. What is it that makes you feel okay with God? Is it anything other than the blood of Christ? Worthless ends up being burned. Very strong language. But beloved, thank God for this verse. Whew, we can all wipe our brows. But beloved, that's Christians, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. Do you see what he's doing? He's scaring people, and then at the last minute, he's assuring Christians. And he's right to scare people. It's scary to fall into the hands of the living God and be judged having not depended upon Jesus Christ. That is scary, and we should warn people, and it's okay to scare people with reality. And that's what the apostle is doing. We're convinced of better things, though, for you Christians, things that accompany salvation, though we're speaking in this way to who? Not to the beloved, but to those who have fallen away back to the temple for their religious system. All right, so that's it. That's it for chapter 6. We've covered the basics. Do you see how, without a context, it can be scary? It can rob people. They say, oh, the Bible's wonderful. The New Covenant's wonderful. Forgiveness is wonderful. Grace is wonderful, except for Hebrews 6. Boy, that scares the heck out of me. What do you do? What do you do with Hebrews 6? In context, we see the sin was unbelief. If you don't believe, there's a threat. But if you believe, we're convinced of better things for you, things that go with salvation, though we're speaking in this way. Well, let's look at the other scary passage, see what it does for us. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. No sacrifice for sins? Scary. Ouch. What does that mean? Well, look at the first phrase. If we go on sinning after what? After receiving knowledge. You've got understanding. You've got knowledge of what Jesus did for you. And then you go on unbelieving. Now, that's the key word. Remember, what kind of sin? This is the biggest point of the entirety of today. What is the only kind of sin mentioned in this letter? Unbelief. Hebrews 4 is dedicated to the sin of unbelief. Please believe him. Enter into his rest. Relax with God. Understand the work of the cross. Don't be like those who fell in the wilderness because of unbelief, because of their sinful, unbelieving heart. The sin of unbelief is the sin in Hebrews. The sin of unbelief is the only sin in Hebrews. Hebrews is weird. And we must understand it in context. It's the only epistle of its kind. This is why this passage disturbs people. We've got to see what sinning is for this author to this church. If we go on unbelieving, if we go on with a sinful, unbelieving heart, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice. Why? Because you've heard about the only sacrifice that there is. And what did you do with it? You said, I'll pass. I'll go back and I'll take the temple and I'll take the animals and I'll take Judaism and I'll go back to what I had before. I think it's probably a better bet. And that is sinning willfully after getting knowledge of what Jesus did. What's left for a person that does that? A terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume who? Another translation says the enemies of God, the adversaries, not Christians. The fire will consume the enemies of God, not Christians. This is not a tap on the hand passage. This is a fire passage. And who is it meant for? The enemies of God who said no thanks to Jesus' sacrifice. But here's the flip side. If you've said thanks for Jesus' sacrifice, if your confidence is in him, then this doesn't apply to you. There's no fire for you. And there's no reason for fear. Think about it. The gospel makes sense. every passage in the entirety of the scriptures comes together and fits perfectly, and there's no fly in the ointment, and Jesus is clear, and the Holy Spirit is clear, and God the Father is clear, and grace is clear, and forgiveness is clear, and even a little kid can get it. All my sins are gone, period. Anyone, now he's going to reason with this, and you've got to get into the reasoning of the author here. It's brilliant. He's going to go into a hypothetical. He's going to say, think about what would happen if you rejected Moses. Death. Now think about what would happen if you rejected the new covenant. Death. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Get him, a heretic. Get him, get him. We've got three witnesses, and he dies. How much severer punishment do you think, that's hypothetical, he will deserve? Doesn't say he's going to get it, but just get into this hypothetical with me. Maybe he'll believe in the end, but how much more serious punishment do you think he'll deserve? Who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace. Now this is written to non-Christians, but it's also written to Christians as a hypothetical, saying, treasure the blood of Christ. Think about what happened to those who rejected Moses. Now how much more should you respect the blood of Christ? God is God and you are not. Such a simple idea. God is God and you are not. And he says, the blood is enough. And who are you to say anything different? And we say, well, I've got to have blood plus confession. And he says, it is finished. And you say, I've got to have blood plus asking. And he says, no, it is finished. And you say, well, I've got to have blood plus making up for it. And he says, it is finished. How will you make up for your sins? How will you ever confess every one of them? How will you ever remember all of them to ask forgiveness for all of them? Your theology doesn't make sense. It's the blood of Christ plus nothing. We better take it seriously. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve? Reasoning with us, don't insult the Spirit of grace. Thankfully, once again, there's a verse that comforts us. Right in this passage, it finishes out this way. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Your faith, if you're in Christ, the way this chapter finishes out with verse 39, is your faith won't shrink, won't shrivel up and die, won't go away. He who began a good work in you will carry you on to completion. We've all been given a portion of faith, right? And so it's his job to keep us believing. It's his job to keep us in the covenant. It's his job to keep us in Christ. But the blood of Jesus is serious business. When we talk about it, we need to be convinced it's enough. You know, we've seen what blasphemy is then. Blasphemy is insulting the Spirit of grace. Blasphemy is falling away from grace back to a law system. Blasphemy is seeking any other way other than Jesus Christ. I want you to think about your belief system and how right you think you are with God. God is God and you are not. And God says you're righteous and it doesn't matter what you and I say. God is God and you are not. And God says you're forgiven. And it doesn't matter what we think or feel about it. It's truth. God is God and you are not. God calls the shots. Will you believe him? Belief leads to rest. Anything else leads to spiritual anxiety where you're never done. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these passages that invoke fear. They cause us to think seriously, have I put my trust in Christ alone? Have I added to the gospel? Father, we thank you for the purity of the gospel, Jesus plus nothing. Yeah, we want to turn from sin, and sin is bad. But we thank you that by one act, by one bookkeeping act, and by one barbaric act on the cross, that you took away our sins forever. Father, we respect your Son. We respect Jesus Christ. Together, as the body of Christ this morning, we say together that we are here to celebrate the finished work of your Son. Your Son is awesome. Your Son is the focal point of everything we do and everything we think about. Father, we are obsessed with the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege of the Lord's Supper this morning. But more importantly, we thank you for the privilege of celebrating the blood and the body in every second of every day as we reject accusation and we thank God for our purity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.